Chapter 3 of Colossians this morning. It's going to take us at least 3 weeks to get through chapter 3. I see it divided into three parts. Now we've already been through Paul's thanksgiving and his prayer for the church in Colossae. He's talked about the preeminence of Christ, how Christ is over everything. Christ is the authority over everything. He talked about his ministry and suffering to the church. We talked about the warfare that's going on, the spiritual warfare that's going on within the church concerning the heretical teachings and the false teachings that are coming into the church of Colossae, and the three ways that they're attacking the church that he warns them about, that no one takes them captive by philosophy and empty deceit, right? That no one will delude them with plausible arguments, etc. That no one will disqualify them. And now, in chapter 3, we're getting into really the overall theme of chapter 3 is putting on the new self. But I see it divided into three parts. So the first four verses, which we're going to go over today, I was actually planning on going through like the first 15 verses or something like that. But when I sat down to start studying and laying down my notes to prepare for this week, I realized we weren't going to get that far. So we're getting through the first four verses this week. But the first four verses are basically about our life in Christ, which is the foundation for then the next section, which we'll get into next week, which is about what we put to death and what we put on. So what our life, how that looks, what our life in Christ looks like. And then the end of chapter 3, we'll talk about what our life in Christ looks like for our household, for our marriage, for our families. So basically, we're moving into, you could say, the practical application of this book, because we're connecting doctrine with duty here. And it does no good if you can, you know, declare the gospel, you can defend the gospel, but yet you fail to demonstrate the gospel in your everyday life. It tells us, for example, in Titus, it says they profess to know God, but did not deny him by their works. And Paul says that they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Paul also put it this way concerning that. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So all that to say that practical application is good. Because you can have all this knowledge about what the Bible says and about what God says your life should look like and what God says your family life should look like and about the things that God wants you to put to death and the things that God wants you to put on as far as your spiritual life is concerned. But if those things aren't part of your everyday life, if those things aren't the fruits of your life, if people don't see those things, then there's something missing. So we're going to read the first four verses in chapter 3. You can consider this part one of a three-parter for chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Those are four strong verses. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word, and I pray, Lord, that you help us. You help us apply this to our lives. You help us understand this and what it means to us about who we are in Christ and who you are, Lord. And I thank you for the power of these words, and I thank you for the relevance of these words, and I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that comes in these words. So I pray, Lord, that we will come to the understanding that Christ is our life. Nothing else. but just Jesus. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So it says right here in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If then you have been raised with Christ. The first thing I want to bring out is, if you have been raised with Christ, that means you had to have died. Verse 3 tells us this. It says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, right? We're going to talk more on that a little later. It's a strange dichotomy, our spiritual life. Because we thought at one time we were alive, yet we were dead. And then we died, and now we're alive. Ephesians 2 tells us this. For example, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan. So you were dead in your trespasses because you were following Satan. Right? The spirit that is now at work, it says, in the sons of disobedience. So there was a one time in your life, even though you didn't feel like it, even though you thought you may have had a life, even though you may have thought you had a great life, spiritually speaking, God says, you were without Jesus, you were dead. You were dead in your sins, you were dead in your trespasses, you were following Satan. Just back in chapter 2, we don't even have to rewind that far. In the book of Colossians, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, which is Jesus, right? Having forgiven us all our sins. So we were dead. And that's something that Paul talks about. He just assumes you understand that. And we know that, as Colossians has taught us as we've gone through, that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. And the firstborn of the dead means he was the first to be resurrected and not die again. The firstborn of the dead. And you who were once alienated, that's us, right? We who were once alienated and hostile in mind, it tells us. We who were once who were doing evil deeds, Jesus is now reconciled, right, in his body of flesh by his death. So we were reconciled to God, God the Father, through the death of Jesus. So he could present us holy and blameless and above reproach, which is an amazing thought considering where we came from. So we know. We know the gospel. Christ died for us. He was our substitution. The penalty of sin is death. Christ went to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin, went to the cross in our place for us because of his great love for us. And we died with him. When we put our faith in Christ, we died with Christ. That's our identification. That's how we should be identified. Not by anything that we've done, but by everything that Christ has done. Christ died bearing the penalty of sin. He died to set you free from the bondage of sin, because we know that the penalty of sin, which is death, and he died to defeat sin, and he also broke the power of sin, therefore defeating death. Right, we learned in Revelations chapter 1 when we were going through the book of Revelation, right? It says, Jesus said, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, he says, and behold, I am alive forevermore. But not just that, and then he says, and I have the keys of death and Hades, which means he has the authority over them. Jesus' resurrection marks the first time in history that someone rose from the dead never to die again, right? It was impossible, as it tells us in Acts chapter 2, for example, it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. Just wasn't going to happen. And then it tells us in Colossians 2, just the last chapter that we were going through, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, that's talking about us. We were buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We were buried with him in baptism, Now, baptism is just an outward testimony of an inward faith. And when we're baptized, right, when we get immersed in water, that's our death. That's what that signified. That's what that represents. And we come up out of the water, that's our resurrection. That's what that represents. We died and we were buried and we rose again in Christ Jesus. We've died to the old and we're putting on the new. Baptism is a commandment. If you accept Christ, eventually you should get baptized. Right? It took me, I don't know, almost a year from when I gave my life to the Lord to when I was baptized. Some people get baptized like 4, 5, 6, 7. I was one of the people in our group who was being baptized, for her fourth time. If you've been baptized in Christ, you only need to be baptized once. But some people, they get raised in the Catholic Church. They get baptized as a baby. When you're a baby, you don't know anything about Jesus. You can't make that confession yet. Being baptized as a baby is just ceremonial. It doesn't mean anything. Anyway, you've been baptized with Christ and raised with Christ. You've put off the old self. You're putting on the new self. And that's what it's talking about. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, that means you died and you've risen again in Christ Jesus. Now, some people don't like the word if here. If then you have been raised with Christ, because it brings up a question. It gives this idea that there's possibly some who have not been raised with Christ. It's asking, if then you've been raised with Christ, well, right? Some translations say since, and people like that one better. Since you have been raised with Christ. Oh, I like that a lot better. It's not implying that there's a possibility that possibly I've never been raised with Christ. It's just saying, yes, therefore I have been raised with Christ. But I think it brings up a good question, and I don't have a problem with the word if myself. I mean, I know it makes some people worried. Have I been raised with Christ? That's not a bad question. You know, there's always good questions like that. You ask yourself in your relationship with the Lord. But the question remains. It gives you something to chew on anyway, right? If you haven't been raised with Christ, I mean, the opposite of what it's talking about here. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, but if you haven't been raised with Christ, then where are you? Have you risen at all? And the answer is no. You are still in the grave. If you haven't risen with Christ, you are still in the grave. You are a dead man walking. You guys know that phrase, right? Dead man walking. They shout the phrase, dead man walking, as the convict walks down to be executed. The thing is, that was us before Christ. We were dead men walking. We didn't know it. We didn't understand it. We would have argued against it probably if someone confronted us with the fact. We didn't know we were in bondage. We didn't know we were the walking dead. That wouldn't even have made sense to us. But yet that's the truth. That's the gospel truth. We thought we were living, but we weren't living at all. We were the living dead, but God. And that's what we can say. A lot of us, most of us, all of us maybe in this room can say, but God. Because it's God who then intervened in that. Right? Jesus is in the business of bringing life to the dead. Of breathing life into the dead. He's giving them a life they never had. I want you to understand that. He's not bringing them back to life because they were never living to begin with. He's giving them life that they never had. Jesus gives life to the dead, and he gives life abundantly. And so if you have been raised with Christ, your life should look differently. And because you have been given a new life, and your new life bears new fruit, and your new life testifies to the power of the resurrection, your new life should be apparent to those who are paying attention. Right? If your new life brings about a change in character that only comes from realizing that you've been ransomed and you've been set free. A change that only comes from being risen out of the grave. The reason I say all that is just to say this, that that change should be noticeable because you were once dead, but now you're alive. You see, during the time that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae, the pagan religions during this time never said anything about personal morality. And what I mean about that is this. What a person believed as far as pagan religions were concerned had no direct effect on how they behaved. They could believe and say one thing and act completely the opposite. But the Christians, when they came in and they brought in the gospel into the mix of all this, the idea of that what we believe has an absolute definite effect on how we behave, or it should anyway, that changed things. It was apparent to people. They say this, and they do this. Our faith in Christ means we are united to Christ, and with that, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, resides in us. And that brings about change. That brings about life. Right? There are the three experiences with the Holy Spirit. There's para, meaning with us, which is when the Holy Spirit is with us. You know, the Holy Spirit is with people who don't have the Holy Spirit in people. Holy Spirit, it was with you before you came to Jesus because he was convicting you of your sin and he was leading you to Christ. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Then there's N, E-N, but it means in, which is the Holy Spirit is in us. Once we've surrendered our life to Christ, he dwells in us. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us because we've given our life to Jesus. And then you have epi, meaning upon, which is like what we saw with, you know, the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. Right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us with his power. Right, with on the day of Pentecost was, you know, little flames of fire dancing above their head. And I mean, it materialized in a unique way at that time for them because that was the first time it ever happened to them. But if we're focusing on the N, the I-N, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, having the Holy Spirit come upon us is something we can ask for, we can pray for, we can do that all the time. That's like a little bonus, right? I mean, we ask for boldness from the Holy Spirit. We ask for words from the Holy Spirit. We ask for strength and encouragement from the Holy Spirit. But we're going to focus on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit just right here. Like in Ezekiel 36:27, we've been studying Ezekiel through our men's group, through our men's Bible study. But in Ezekiel 36, it says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Right? God is telling Israel, "I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you." That's what he's done for us. He's put his Holy Spirit in us. Right? In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" I think it's a good question to ask because maybe sometimes we forget. Do you not know that God's Spirit dwells in you? He's not out there somewhere. Right? He's not, you text him, like, "Holy Spirit, please show up." No, God's Spirit is in you. 24/7, all the time. If you are in Christ, God's Spirit dwells in you. And Romans 8:11 tells us this, and it's very important. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Right? True life comes through the Spirit of God. That's how we're born again, through the Holy Spirit. So he says, "For all those in Christ, since you have been raised in with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is." This is how the first step in how your life should look different. If you have been raised with Christ, if you are a new creature, if you have died to the old and put on the new, the Holy Spirit is in you. And you have true life, then seek the things that are above where Christ is. The word for seek here in the Greek means seek in order to find. It means to desire. It means to crave. What are things you desire? What are things that you crave? Right? Crave heavenly things. But what do you crave? Are you craving Christ more today than you craved Christ yesterday? And if you aren't craving Christ, then what are you craving? What are you seeking? You know, I saw this list online. 8 things people desire. 8 things people are seeking for. 8 things people are craving, but they can't seem to obtain. You have happiness. That was like number 1. Money. People are always seeking money. And no matter how much they get, they don't have enough. Right. Freedom, that's a big word today. Freedom. People are seeking freedom. States are being redefined. People are leaving states and moving to other states for freedom. Right? It's a big word today. Peace. Joy. Balance. Oh my goodness. You'll never find balance. I mean, it's a crazy thought. I work 2 jobs. I have 3 kids. Balance? No, I threw that out of the window a long time ago. You never find balance. There's never going to be a balance, right? But the people seek balance. They got to have, I need to have good balanced life. Yeah, you need to have a good balanced breakfast too, but I don't. Fulfillment. And then the last one is confidence. People are seeking confidence. None of those things are really bad things to seek. I mean, you might be seeking some of those things. I mean, we're seeking joy and peace, happiness. None of these things are bad things to seek. But the question is, where are you looking for them? In what are you looking for them? Through who are you looking for them? Because if you aren't seeking them above, that means you're seeking them below. That means you're seeking them here, worldly speaking, in the world that we live in today. And I can tell you, yeah, you wonder why people never find these things, because they're hard to find in the world today. There is nothing in the world today that really gives you joy. There's nothing in the world today that really gives you peace. There's nothing, worldly speaking, that gives you happiness or balance or fulfillment or confidence. I would say it's all the opposite. Every time you try to find these things in the world today, thinking that you're finding joy or peace or fulfillment or confidence, you step into that thinking you found it, and you found that what you realize is, no, I didn't find that at all. It's just the opposite. I have less confidence now. I have no peace. It's all hectic and crazy all the time. I'm not happy. I don't care how much money I make or how good my job is or how good my family is or how much I love my kids. I'm not happy. I can't seem to find any of this stuff. Because why? Because you're seeking it in the wrong spot. That's why. You're seeking it in the world. They're not bad things to seek, but you have to ask yourself, where are you trying to find them? Are you trying to find them in Christ? Or are you trying to find them in the world? Where have you put your faith? You know, Jesus tells this parable of the rich fool. Some of you may know it by heart. But the parable of the rich fool goes like this. There was a land of a rich man which produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'm going to do this. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, I love this line, this is my favorite line from the whole parable, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Have you ever talked to your soul? Have you ever tried to convince yourself that you're happy, that you're content, that you're good? That's what he's trying to do. But then it says this. It says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? In other words, they will not be yours. Everything that you thought that was bringing you contentment or happiness or joy or peace, that you just told yourself, you spoke to your soul and said, soul, let's relax and be merry. We have it all. We're set. It's now going to be for someone else. And how are they helping you? They didn't help you at all. Because those are all worldly things. And that's all worldly contentment. And it's not going to save you. Basically, the idea of what he's saying there is, as he goes on to say, the one who lays up his treasures for himself is not rich towards God. Listen, don't put your faith in the things of this world. Don't lay up your treasures for yourself, worldly speaking. Yes, it's good to have money. You got to pay the bills. You need a house. You got to take care of the family. But don't put your faith in those things. Put your faith in God. The things of the world, they look great at a distance, right? They look great. You may think they're going to meet all your needs. They're going to meet your desires. They're what you've been craving, right? But when you get them and you investigate them and you look deeper into what they are, guess what? They're fruitless and they're diseased. They may look like they're alive, but in reality, they're dead. They're dead. That's what Paul was telling them about in the last chapter. He was talking about the ways that these false gospels were attacking the church, and these Jewish mystics and the Gnostics and all these people who were bringing these, you know, false words into the church. Everything that they were bringing in, though it sounded good, though the words sounded good, though the ideologies and the philosophies sounded good, they were just empty, he says, because they didn't have any substance, because they didn't have Jesus. Because Jesus is the substance. So these things look alive, but in reality, they're dead. You know, Matthew 6, verse 21, it says this. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you have to ask, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is it in Christ? Are you seeking the things above? The things above, you know, they're certain because God's faithful. Or the things above, they're perpetual. They're everlasting. They'll never fade away. But the things below, I mean, we can testify to this. Moth and rust destroy, right? Thieves break in and steal. They're temporary. So where do you want to put your faith? Right? Where is your heart? In Matthew 6, Jesus goes on to address this. I'm just going to read it really quick. It says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Literally, that translation means grow an inch. That's what it means literally in the Greek. You know, can you grow an inch by worrying? Actually, science shows that you can't. You shrink. So if you're getting shorter, maybe you're worrying too much. I just tell my kids, you get shorter as you get older, so they just be prepared for it. Look at the birds, right? He says, are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, God knows your concerns. God knows your needs, and God provides. And you don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious. You need to be seeking God. The contrast he makes about when he talks about the Gentiles here, he says the Gentiles seek after all these things, right? He's saying it's foolish to seek after all these worldly things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. These are things that we worry about, and rightly so. But he's saying seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the things above. Right? Seek Jesus. Not only that, but he says seek Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God. Right? Jesus in the ultimate spot of authority. Right? I mean, if you're going to seek something, seek Jesus. But Jesus seated at the place of the highest honor, the highest dignity, the highest power, the highest authority, right? The right hand of God. Yeah, seek Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you. First Peter tells us that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subject to him. Everything is under his feet. Jesus is above all. Right? He's preeminent over everything. So then it tells us in verse 2, therefore, right? It says, then set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Just reiterates what he's saying. That word there, set your mind, that's the phroneo in the Greek. It means to be like-minded, to be wise, to have this intensive interest in these things. You should be seeking them out, desiring and craving them, but your mind should be set on them as well. Here's a question for you. Can you be seeking things and have a desire for things, but have your mind set on something else? Yes, this is how we get lost. Because we're seeking something, but our mind's somewhere else entirely. So we're truly thinking of something else, but we're seeking something. And so because of our mind is somewhere else, what we're seeking we'll never find because our mind and we're not together. Our body is disjointed. It's trying to do two separate things. We need to have a new mindset. We need to have a new disposition. We need to have this heavenly mindset, right? Romans 8:6 tells us this. We need to set. Because the mindset on the flesh, it says, is death. But to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So not only need to be seeking heavenly things, but we have to have our mind set on the things above too. We need to be like-minded, which means to have the same mind as Christ. We're seeking Christ, and we're seeking heavenly things, and we're setting our mind on Christ as well. Because it says in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Your life is hidden in Christ with God. Have you guys ever thought about that verse before? Wonder what that meant? What does it mean, my life is hidden with Christ? With God. It means security. Your life is secure. Right? It means satisfaction. You know what it means? It means nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. Right? Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right? Romans 8, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Nothing can separate you from God. Why? Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. And nobody can take that. It also means that the Christian life is hidden because is a hidden life in the sense that the world, because the world does not know Christ, they don't know you either because your life is in Christ. So in that sense, it's a hidden life. They don't understand it. The world does not know you because it does not know Jesus. So we just got to continue to keep seeking the things above and keeping our mind on the things above, both of those things together, because that is where our strength comes from. Because our life is Christ. And that's what it says next in verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is your life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life, as it tells us in 1 John. Right? We are dead and alive at the same time. When Jesus gave us life, he lifted us out of the grave. A grave that we didn't even know we were in. Again, I told you we've been going through Ezekiel. This last week we were in Ezekiel chapter 37. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. A lot of you probably know that passage. It's one of the great passages in Ezekiel. But he tells Israel there in verse 12, he tells them, he says, behold, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to raise you from your graves. Now you can imagine Israel getting that message because they were probably thinking, I'm not in a grave. But they're, you know, but he's speaking spiritually. He's like, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to raise you from my graves. I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And when I open your graves and I raise you from your graves, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And that's what the Lord's done for us. So let me ask you a question. Is it possible to be alive and yet still living in the grave? And the question is, yes, unfortunately, it is. Some of us, even though we have been called out of the grave, think of Lazarus, have not yet taken our grave clothes off. Remember when Lazarus got called out of the grave, Jesus told him to unwrap him, right? Take off his wrappings, take off his grave clothes. He's not dead anymore. You always see, you know, the Scooby-Doo cartoons with the mummy wrapped in. All we watch is, you know, Scooby-Doo movie Friday with the kids. They love Scooby-Doo. And, but, you know, he's saying, no, no, you're out of the grave now. Take off those grave clothes. But yet, many of us come to Christ and he calls us and raises us out of the grave. And we step out and we keep the grave clothes on. But he says, no. You're going to live a life with Christ half dead? That doesn't seem good. He wants you to be fully alive. Right? By his wounds you are healed. You're forgiven. You're made anew. You are alive. Jesus is your life. Take off those grave clothes. Right? The proof of the resurrection is in you because the Spirit of God dwells in you. The proof of the resurrection is the power of the resurrection in your life. It's Jesus working in you and through you for the glory of God. It's the grace of God in your life that set you free from the power of sin and death. So now you're dead to sin and you're alive to Christ. And Paul wrote, he said, for me to live is Christ. Nothing else. To live is Christ. So I ask the question, right? What is living to you? What's your life? You know how we say things like, that's my life. Football is my life. Seahawks are my life. Sports are my life. Right? My kids would tell you, YouTube is their life. You know, Roblox, playing computer games is their life. One of my sons is in a competitive league playing this computer game. And he competes against other players. And when he has a bad day, which he does. He's not, you know, he's not undefeated. When he has a bad day, you can hear him outside the house. He's yelling so loud at that computer because he's not doing good and he's losing. Right? And I tell him, this is just a computer game. It's not your life. It does not define you. It is not who you are. That is found in Jesus. Now he understands that. He's 13. He has an understanding of that. But he'll say, but, right? I understand, but I want to be good. I want them to know I'm good, right? I want to win. And so it's his life. He hasn't made that connection completely yet. It's so powerful. It's his life. Right now, that's what he thinks defines him to a certain extent. So I say, what is your life? What is living to you? Because we allow our lives to be defined by these things, right? We allow our lives to be defined by our jobs. We allow our lives to be defined by our family. We allow them to be defined by our obsessions, right? Computers or sports or movies. Movies are my life. I watch, you know, I can pick on Steven because he's watching online, if he's watching at all. He's not here. But before Stephen had a, before Stephen was working full time and driving the truck like he is now, you know, and he had a lot of extra time on his hands, what did Stephen do before the lockdown and the shutdown and all that stuff? He was at the movie theater. How much, how long was he at the movie theater? Oh, every day. You know, how many movies did he watch? Two or three or four, right? We know where Stephen was. If we want to know where Stephen was, oh, he's at the movie theater probably, right? At that, there was a time where, and he could get on me later for that, but there's a time where movies were his life. That's what he did. I love movies. But you can fill in the blank, right? What is your life? Let me ask the question slightly differently. If Christ is your life, then what is living to you? If Christ is your life, then what is living to you? What are you craving? What are you seeking? All these things, that list I gave you earlier, right? Happiness, money, freedom, joy, peace, balance, fulfillment, confidence, all those things that people seek. All those things are truly found in Jesus. You can seek them out somewhere else. You can try to find them somewhere else. You can, you know, crave those things and try to fulfill that craving other ways. But all those things are truly only found in Jesus. Freedom, true freedom, only found in Jesus. Doesn't matter where you are. If you've understood freedom and what it means to have freedom in Christ, then it doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what your job is. Doesn't matter the politics of the day. You are free. And that can't be taken away from you. Joy, peace, happiness, all this stuff, all found through Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus makes sure that tells us that he gives us his peace and he gives us his joy. Because he understands that we can't make that. We can't do that ourselves. We can't go out and buy peace at the grocery store and be peaceful. We can't go buy joy and be joyful. The world will never give it to us. That's why he says, I give you my peace. I give you my joy. He gives us that. Romans 15:13 tells us, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So if Christ is your life, then what is living to you? This is what it should mean. It means that we have no other life, just Jesus. Right? Remember the words that, is it Peter? I think Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Remember that in the Gospels? It's like, he asked his disciples, you guys want to leave too? And they're like, Lord, to whom shall we go? Right? You have the words of eternal life. We can't find it anywhere else. All these other people maybe that left, they think maybe they can find it somewhere else, but we understand the truth. The truth is you are life. We're not going anywhere else. Jesus, listen, Jesus is not a way of life or a pattern, right, on how to live a good life. He is life. And without him, we have no life at all. None. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life is Jesus, not just something God imparts to us. Eternal life is Jesus. Christ has conquered death, and that eternal has eternal consequences for us. Right? It's the good news. It's the gospel, Christ's victory over death. Right? It tells us in the Bible that whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's where we find life. It's found in Jesus. Without the resurrection, there's no gospel, right? Without the resurrection, there's no hope for any of us. It tells us that. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And there are some of us who act like that. We have Christ, yet it seems like we think our faith is futile. And we continue to still live like we're in the grave. But he says, no. Guess what? Your faith is not futile. Don't believe that. The world has not won. Satan is not victorious. Don't believe any of that. I don't care what it looks like outside. I don't care how things are spiraling out of control, right? Yes, all these things are being put into place. I'm still surprised we're here, quite frankly, with the way things are unfolding in the news and outside with current events and all the stuff happening in the Middle East and all the stuff that's coming down politically within our country and how everything's headed to this global agenda. I'm still surprised we're here, quite frankly, and the rapture hasn't happened. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it happens tomorrow, it happens years from now. It doesn't matter because our life is found in Christ. The world's not won. Satan's not victorious because Christ is risen. And with that, we have risen in Christ. And therefore, we have passed from death to life. And we've passed from perishable to imperishable, as it tells us. We have victory over death. We are way more than conquerors. Because I live, you will also live, Jesus says. That's the promise. So that's why we need to continue to seek things above and set your mind on the things above. Because Christ is your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, you help us with this. Your spirit, Lord, help us with this. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to stir this up in our hearts and our minds and that we can have a life fully alive, a life that the fruit of people see and it draws them, Lord, that we can point them to Christ. I just pray, Lord, that you will continue to strengthen us and embolden us. In those days where we feel like maybe our life is falling apart or everything's coming unraveled, that you just remind us, I have this. Your life is in me. And that can't be taken away. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. It's secure. It's safe. Don't worry about it. I have it under control. Keep seeking me. Keep setting your mind on me. Keep setting that on Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that. Pray, Lord, you continue to help us do that. Continue to help us be a light in the darkness. Continue to help us love our neighbors, Lord. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.